All right, so we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. And so what you can do is you can actually close your Bibles up. Go ahead and just close them. And you can just put them back into your bags because we're not going to be using them at all this morning. Told you, we're going to do something different. And the reason that we're going to do something different this morning is because I've decided that I want to teach you something new, something different, something better. And it's going to contradict what you find in your Bible. But I promise, if you listen to me, you might just like it. You might find that it benefits you. And then at the end of the day, what I'm hoping for is that after you've listened to me and I've shared what I wanted to share and you kind of buy into it, I'm going to ask you to give financially to me. Because I want to take this message that I'm about to share with you to other churches. I want to help them grow. I want to help them become successful. And at the same time, I want to become successful. And so I want to kind of create this following. But in order for me to do that, I need to teach you something that you kind of like and you can kind of get behind and that eventually you will open up your wallets and then fund what I'm about to do. Okay? Now, if I'm being serious, which I'm not, hopefully you would get up and you would leave, right? You'd be like, what in the world just happened to my pastor? Or who is this guy and what does he think he's doing? So the reason I just started that way is because I wanted to get your attention. And so fundamentally, when you are giving a message, typically you start something that gathers everybody's attention. And so you kind of all looked at me. So that was my first win of the day. I got your attention. The other part is I wanted just to kind of prove this point or make the point that false teachers don't do what I just did. They don't do that. They don't just start from the beginning and just announce to their hearers that what I'm about to teach you is just absolutely bogus. It's absolutely false. I'm gonna package it in such a way that you're gonna like it. It's gonna tickle your ears, and you're gonna find a way to attach yourself to it. But at the end of the day, it's just not true. They don't come announcing that what they're going to teach is just a flat out lie. They don't sell themselves as liars. They don't do that. Instead, what they do is they disguise false teaching as the truth. They smuggle it in deceptively so it looks the part of truth. It looks like it should belong in the church or it should belong on our shelves. And it looks like something that we should read because others are reading it too, but they never tell us that it's a lie. It always looks good because others follow. For some reason, false teaching can build a crowd. It does. It just builds a crowd. False teachers have a way of building a group of followers who will follow them. But what they never do is they never announce that what they're teaching is a lie. Instead, they're deceptive. They package their lies in truth. And this shouldn't be a surprise to any of us because Jesus warned his disciples that it would be this way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he records Jesus warning his disciples by saying this. He says, "Be on guard against false teachers or false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." So y'all know the story of Little Red Riding Hood, right? For the most part, I'm assuming that people, you've heard that story. And so that's what false teachers are like in that story. They're the wolf. And the wolf doesn't just show up at grandma's house and just look like the wolf when Little Red Riding Hood comes in. Instead, the wolf clothes himself to look like grandma, right? With the whole point of devouring Little Red Riding Hood. And in a similar way, that's what false prophets and false teachers do. They're deceptive. They really are deceptive. They're dangerous. Because what they seek to do is they seek to disrupt people's faith in the gospel. They seek to change the direction of someone who is seeking to follow after Jesus Christ and obey his commandments and turn them away so that they're not going in that direction anymore. Well, Peter is aware of false teachers. Peter has false teachers sort of in his view at the end of his life. Remember, this letter comes to us at the end of his life, and as he's thinking about all that he could be thinking about, and as he's inspired by the Lord to write, the Lord has him speaking about false teachers. And if you remember in this letter so far, what he's been doing is sort of outlining this pathway for believers to walk and to live out so that in the end they finally receive their reward from Christ by receiving the eternal kingdom of Christ, heaven. And so he's been teaching on that, and now he makes this shift, and he wants the church to be aware that we have an enemy. We have some obstacles that stand in our way of following that pathway that he's laid out for us. One that seeks to get in the way of us actually believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ. And one of those enemies is going to be false teachers who are going to teach lies. And so he writes this letter, and we're at this point in this letter to help us understand and to be able to identify false teachers that live around us. False teachers that seek to disrupt our faith. False teachers that want us to follow them and not follow Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter to encourage us, to equip us, to be able to identify false teaching. And so here's the point of this message. I think I have it up here on the screen for you. The point is just this. If we are going to receive entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we must recognize and reject false teachers and their false teaching. So pretty simple. The pathway is you're here, you're going to be here by the grace of God. And as we live out our life, we're called already to trust that in Christ we have everything for life and godliness. This is chapter 1. And because we have everything through faith in Christ for life and godliness, Peter then encourages us to make every effort to supplement our faith with these 7 virtues. And he says that if these are yours, they will keep you from being fruitful or unfruitful and ineffective. And ultimately, they will keep us from falling so that we would receive the eternal kingdom. Okay? And so now when he does make this shift, and he's talking about us receiving entrance into this eternal kingdom, we have to be aware of the dangers around us. And one of those dangers is going to be false teachers and false teaching. And so we need to be able to recognize it, and not just recognize it, but reject it for what it is, as lies. And so we're going to jump into this truth by looking at 3 points this morning that kind of help us identify and recognize false teachers. And so in our first point, we learn that false teachers are deceptive. False teachers are deceptive. In 1776, Thomas Jefferson wrote the phrase, "All men are created," Ricardo? Thank you, sir. "Equal." And so we all would agree with that, right? And so that those words that were put into the United States Declaration of Independence, it sort of set the tone for the foundation of our country. We'd agree, men and women, young and old, just created equal. But that's not necessarily true when it comes to things like teaching. You know, so when we're talking about creation, we've all been created equal, but it's not necessarily true in areas, let's say, like sports. So you can't say that, let's say, LeBron James is equal to Mr. Walters, right? I mean, you got skills. You probably had skills, but you put them on the courts. They're not the same. Or just because you guys are asking, Tom Brady and Matt Ryan are not equal, are they? One has 6 rings, the other has 0. But you know how that works. Point being, let's get away from the sports analogy. Point being is when it comes to teachers, not all teachers are the same. They're not all equal. Some teach things that are good, some teach things that are bad. You have some that are just not gifted in the area of teaching, but they still teach good stuff. You know what I'm saying? There's some people just, they're just more gifted. And they have that gift, but just because they have that gift doesn't mean they actually teach good things. And so not all teachers are equal, and not all teaching is equal either. And so there's a difference. Some is good and some is bad. And because of this, we need to be discerning. We need to be people who are discerning. We need to pay attention to who is teaching us and what they are saying, whether they're standing in a pulpit like this, or their voice is coming out through a podcast, or they've written a book that you've picked up and you're reading, or you're sitting in their classroom. We have to be people who are discerning. We have to be discerning. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Peter, he taught us that the apostolic witness and God's word, this is one Garrett preached on, that those things are reliable sources that we have as believers for learning about God, the gospel, and his ways. So the apostolic witness and the prophetic word, those are reliable sources. That's what Peter taught us about in 16 through 21. Those are the resources that he wants us to be rooted and grounded in as we live out our lives and walk out our faith, because he's aware that there are false teachers and there is false teaching. And so we distinguish false teacher and false teaching by using God's word. That's why when Garrett spoke, I loved what he was getting at. I loved what he was saying. We have to have a life in God's word. We have to know the truth of God's word because he's given it to us, and it's the authoritative word of God. It's the truth. All of life falls in submission underneath it. It defines everything. But if we don't have a life in this and we don't know what's being said in this, then we put ourselves out there in a place to be easily picked off by lies. Because then we don't know if the lies are truth or not, because we don't have anything to really compare it to, just our own sense of right and wrong, which that doesn't always work, does it? And so God, in his kindness to us, he's given us his word. He's given us a very reliable source that we are to be in and build our life upon. And so everything we encounter in this life, it needs to be filtered through God's word. The Bible is truth. It's truth. And anybody who tells you anything different than that, they're telling you a bunch of lies. These are God's very words breathed out into holy men, and they're profitable. They're valuable. They teach us, they correct us, they guide us, they reproof us, they train us in righteousness, that we might be complete and equipped for the works of God that he's created us for. And so we need to have a life in this word. God has been so good and so gracious to give us truth. Anything that contradicts what God has taught us is false. Have a life in God's word. Build your life upon God's word. The problem, though, is that there are people who are secretly trying to work their way into the church and teach what is false. And so by that, they're not as I don't even know how I would describe it. Stupid, I guess. I don't like to use that word. As I am, or I was, in the sense of just announcing, I'm going to teach you a bunch of lies. They're not going to do that. They're a little more cunning, a little more smarter than that, because that's not going to gain a bunch of followers. Instead, what they do is they grab bits and pieces of this and share the ones and the things and the truths that they know people will like, and leave out the things that people might be offended by or might have a problem with. And so what they do is they pick those pieces and they smuggle their false teaching into the church. And so Peter knew this, so he wrote in verse 1. Please look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where he writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So the idea of a false teacher and false teaching, it is not new. It's not new. If this is the first time you're even thinking about it, just be aware, this is not new. False teachers were present a long time ago. And what Peter's saying is, and they're even here today. And they will be here today. They were then, and now they're now. They're here. Be aware of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God gave his people very clear instruction in regards to false prophets and how they were to deal with them. Let me read it for you. This is Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. It says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." And so what he's saying is God's people are not to listen to false teachers. And if you notice in there, what he's saying is these false prophets come in and they do these signs and these wonders and they share these dreams and they actually come to pass. Did you pick up on that? And so they did these things which would have seemed as sort of miraculous, but they weren't from the Lord. And so it was deceptive because we all kind of have this bent towards the miraculous, right? Like we like to see things like that aren't necessarily just normal stuff. And so what he's saying is when these false prophets come in and they have these dreams and the dreams come to pass, or they make these statements and it seems like they're true, and then when they say, "Don't follow your God, but follow my God," he says, ignore those people. Reject those people. Those people are not from the Lord because they're leading you in rebellion away from the Lord. And so there's that section that I thought was just really interesting, verse 3, where he says, "For the Lord God, your God, is testing you." So God is at work with false teachers, using them for his people's good. That's called grace. That's called God's love for his people on display. He's testing his people, in a sense, to draw them nearer to him. Because he's created us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So if somebody comes in and they try to lead you away from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says, reject them. That's a false teacher. We're not to listen to false teacher. False teaching is evil. And it exists today. It exists today in many shapes and sizes, many voices, seeking to lead us away from trusting in God alone, from finding our hope in Christ alone, from picking up a cross and following Jesus Christ. And so there's all these voices around us, and there are, that are calling for our attention, that are seeking to distract us from the one and only Savior who gave up his life on a cross to save us and to give us eternal life. False teaching is evil, and it's deceptive, because they don't walk into church and announce their false teaching. They don't begin their messages like I began this message. They don't put a warning on the cover of their books that tells us to proceed with caution, for what they're about to teach us is false. No, what they do is disguise their teaching as truth. They package it in such a way that it just seems right. It seems like it's the truth. And again, this is why Jesus warned us in Matthew 7, verse 15, to be on guard against false prophets who come in wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. No false teacher ever announces their false teaching. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this well. Really, if you just read through the letters in the New Testament, you're going to find someone addressing false teachers and false prophets because of how dangerous they really are. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, "And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." And so get that. There are people, what Paul is saying is there's people boasting that they're doing what he was doing, that they were seeking to advance the name of Jesus to the very ends of the earth and plant local churches for the glory of God and the good of God's people. And he said, "For such men, though, they are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deed." And so false teachers and false teachings, they're not from God. That's kind of a no-brainer. But what Paul does is he helps us see who they're from. They fall in the line of Satan, the father of lies, the one who likes to pretend like he's an angel but is nothing like that, the one whose sole mission is to disrupt all of God's plans for his people. And so he's deceptive, and the one whom we know is prowling around like a lion looking to devour people. But he too is deceptive. Now think about it. If Satan just kind of showed up really wearing that red devil suit with that pitchfork, what would we do? You'd probably run, right? Like you'd maybe look a little bit, because it would be so weird to see something like that and you couldn't believe your eyes. But if he got up there and he was really doing what he was trying to do and you could see it, you'd probably stay away from it, right? But he doesn't do that. And so those who follow in his line do the same thing. They disguise themselves to look the part. They put on their Sunday best, and they show up. Sometimes they look like pastors. Sometimes they look like great authors. Sometimes they look like community group leaders. Sometimes they look like new people who just show up in the church, and they just look like they belong in the church. They look like they fit in. They're real likable kind of people. And they find themselves into our relationships, into your relationships. But what they have to say and what they want to teach just isn't true. See, that's how it works. That's what Peter's getting at here. Is be on guard against false teachers. I think a lot of times we like to think that they're this big voice that everybody can recognize. And a lot of time it is like that, where they are this massive voice and they have this massive following. And you can just tell right away and you just say, okay, that's a false teacher. I'm not even going to turn on that channel. I'm not going to listen to that podcast. I'm not going to buy that person's book. But a lot of time there are false teachers that just kind of infiltrate the church. And they bring with them this subtle message that doesn't quite line up with what God teaches us in His Word. And it's a message that pushes us away, really, from trusting completely in Jesus Christ, hoping completely in Jesus Christ. And so instead of trusting in Christ and hoping in Christ, we start to trust in and hope in something else. And it's usually very subtle. So this is why we must be discerning. We must be discerning. We can't just simply accept everything we hear because somebody says that they're a believer. We have to evaluate it with God's Word. And so most of us are aware Kanye West, you know who Kanye West is, right? So recently got saved, self-professed believer. There's a number of things written about him, his new albums out. Somebody already said this morning they absolutely love it. I think every day or week I hear somebody say they love it. And just so you know, I'm excited about it. On record, I love when people get saved. I'm also aware that there's just a number of critics, right? There's people who might think that this is just a publicity stunt. That he's doing this to kind of just sell records, and there is this for real. And I'm okay with that as well. And the reason I'm okay with that is because we have to be discerning. So let's say somebody in here just got saved this morning. The rest of the world doesn't care. They just don't. Like, you're not going to have a podcast about you getting saved. Anybody in here have a podcast? Somebody talk about you or get, like, on the headlines of every major news station when you got saved? Yeah, for the most part, the world doesn't care if we get saved or whatever happens. But when Kanye West gets saved, the world cares, is because he has a massive platform. And I love that. And so why I say I love some of the concern is because what they're doing is they're recognizing the platform and they're recognizing the influence that a man like this has, not just on this tiny little community, but upon the world. I mean, his album is being listened to by almost everybody in that industry. And so we pray for a man like that. But I think where some of these critics or these guys who are skeptics, they're coming from, some of that's genuine because they want to serve not just Kanye, they want to serve the mission. That what's being taught is genuine and it's not false teaching. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm all for Kanye getting saved. What I'm just trying to say here is let's all be discerning whether it's Kanye or the next person who gets saved and walks through our door and starts to teach us something. Let's pay attention to what they're teaching because teaching leads to living. And the way in which we live is what Peter says will ultimately, in a sense, determine where we end up on that last day. If you don't have those qualities that he already taught about and they're not increasing in your life, what he's saying is you're probably not really saved. And if those things aren't in your life and they're not increasing, you're not going to receive that eternal kingdom. So it's kind of a big deal. What we pay attention to, what we listen to, affects the way in which we live our lives. So let us be discerning. Let us all be discerning, whether it's Kanye West or John Piper. We all love John Piper. Let's be discerning. When I'm preaching, be discerning. Let's all follow the Lord and not follow Kanye. Let's all follow the Lord and not follow John Piper or me. Let's all pick up our crosses and follow Jesus Christ together. And now he uses teachers and he uses people to help us in following, but that's who we're ultimately following, is Jesus Christ. So what do we do with deceptive, false teachers? We examine their teaching. Peter tells us false teachers bring in destructive heresies. Jim Shaddix, in his commentary, he said, the words destructive heresies indicate fatally ruinous ideas, ones that don't lead to mere temporal destruction, but to the second death and eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. And so, again, it's a big deal. False teaching is not something that we just play around with. False teaching has eternal consequences when they are accepted and lived out. Destructive heresies are any and all false teachings that are not rooted and grounded in God's word that ultimately end up denying the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's a destructive heresy, anything that denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. For our hope, for our salvation, is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter meant when he wrote that the false teachers were even denying the master that bought them. Now, what he's not teaching here is that these people were actually saved and then all of a sudden they lost their salvation. What it means is that Christ died on the cross for their sins to redeem them, but they were rejecting Christ as their Savior, unwilling to receive him as God's only Son who died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins so that they might receive eternal life. And so instead of accepting him as master, they denied him as master. But yet they thought they had the ability to teach about him and thought the need to teach about him. And they were deceptive. And it was deceptive because they weren't completely denying everything there is to deny about Jesus. They believed certain things about Jesus, but they didn't believe everything about Jesus. And they taught some things about Jesus, but they didn't teach everything about Jesus. So what was happening during the time Peter was writing this is that these false teachers were claiming that Jesus was their Redeemer, but they were denying that he was actually their Lord. And so it was subtle. They liked the idea of having the gift of salvation, but they didn't really like the idea that they needed to pick up a cross, deny themselves, and obey him. And so what they did is they worked it out in such a way that they began to teach that Christ died, but he's not coming back. He's not coming back to really get his people and raise them up bodily. Therefore, guess what? If he's not coming back, guess what you're free to do? Anything you want. You could do whatever it is you want to do. He died for your sins. That's so cool. And now you're free to do whatever it is you want. And he's never going to hold anybody accountable to anything because he died for all of that. And so that's what they were teaching, this sort of ungodliness. Again, Jim Shaddix writes the following. He says, a lifestyle of ungodliness always stems from rejecting Christ and his redemptive work, regardless of what claims. So the question here is, how do we discern a deceptive false teacher? Let me give you two things. One, we pay attention to what they teach. It's really difficult if you're just kind of looking at what they look like. Don't judge a book by its cover. We've all kind of heard that. Pay attention to what comes out of their mouths. Pay attention to what they say and examine it in regards to what God has actually declared. And the second thing is we need to pay attention to their life. Are they godly people? Do they have a cross in hand? Are they following the one who died for them? Are they submitting to him as not just Savior, but also as Lord? Does he shape their life? Which then leads us to our second point. And these next two points are shorter. Number two, false teachers will lead many into their sin. And so false teachers gain a following. Look at verse 2. It says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." And so I'm a dad, I have kids, I am a pastor of this church, and I, for some reason, have been sort of brought into coaching different teams of kids. And in all these areas, I have this responsibility to lead. Like many of you, you're put in a position where you have a responsibility to lead. People are going to follow you by the nature of the role that you're just placed in, right? And so you're either going to lead somebody to a good place or to a bad place. The point here is that leaders, and this includes teachers, have a place and an authority to influence those they lead and teach. It's a serious responsibility. Godly leaders lead people to Christ and his ways, but false teachers will not lead people into God's ways. They'll say they're God's ways, but they're not God's ways. Peter's getting at something here. He says they're going to lead them into sensuality. He's talking about an immorality. Specifically, he's just talking about a sexual immorality. Their life is not going to be a godly life. Now, you might not be able to see it right away, but when you be able to peel back the onion or the layers and you get to look in, what you're going to see is a life of one not following the Lord. And it's not just them. He's saying he's going to lead many into sensualities. And so as people begin to follow false teachers, what's going to be present in that group of people, he's saying, is a whole lot of ungodliness. Now remember the context. This is on the heels of what he's called us to practice and possess. Those seven virtues or seven qualities: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Those are what should characterize a believer's life. But what he's saying is false teachers and their following, what's going to characterize them is sensuality. Not godliness, but ungodliness. Does that make sense? And so it takes discernment. When you begin to hear somebody teach something and you begin to pay attention to people teaching, just pay attention to who's following them. Pay attention to those people's lives. See what it looks like. Does it look like godliness? Does it look like those seven qualities that Peter wrote about that said they will protect you from being unfruitful and ineffective? If so, great. If not, chances are we have a false teacher and some false teaching. Jude also wrote his letter about false teachers and their influence, and he said the following. He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," which I love that. He wanted to write to them about the gospel. He wanted to write to them about this common salvation they had. But he said, "But I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Again, another letter written to another church. He said, "Man, I would love to just write about the gospel. I would love just to be able to talk about the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus, but I'm aware that certain people have crept into your life. There are people that have come into your church unnoticed, and they are disrupting the faith. They are teaching what is not true. And they are leading people into ungodly lives." Be discerning. Be discerning. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, again, he said this, "Enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so we think, how do false teachers really gain a following? Because what they do is that they put forth an easy way. That's what Jesus is getting at here. If you want to follow him, it's not easy. That way is narrow. It's hard. But guess what? It leads to life. It leads to life. Following Christ, it leads to life. But the easy way, the big way, the one that's wide open, it's pretty flat, it's not going to take much sacrifice, nothing. That's going to be easy, but guess where that leads? To destruction. So false teachers come in and they teach lies. They give us kind of what we want in our flesh. We want easy. But easy leads to death. So how do we recognize false teachers and their teaching? We pay attention to their lives. We pay attention to those who are following them. Are they godly? Are they promoting godliness? Or are they promoting ungodliness? This leads us to our final point, where we learn that false teachers will seek to exploit people from their own gain. That was funny, because I asked you guys to reach into your wallets, and I wanted you to give to me, and you guys all kind of laughed, because you felt like a scam's coming. Kind of like, we've all sat on one of those pitches, right? Kind of know what it feels like when somebody, they have this, the new best, gotta be careful what I say, I don't want to offend anybody here, but they have the best something, and you need it, right? And if you get it, you're going to live for another 100 years. You'll never get a wrinkle. You'll never gain a pound. Actually, you're going to lose. You'll lose all the pounds you want to lose, and you don't ever have to do anything. All you got to do is give me $100 a month for the next 3 years, and you'll be perfect. Something like that. That's kind of what he's getting at here. That's what false teachers do. They come in and they're looking to gain something and not give something. They're looking to pad their own bank accounts and not your bank account. They're selfish. Their ministry is all about themselves. They crave attention. They crave fame. They crave wealth and power. Their ministries will not primarily be about Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's getting at here. He said, they're in it for themselves. Now, this all seems like common sense, doesn't it? It feels like it's common sense, but the reality is we get picked off by this stuff. We do. People always get picked off by false teachers. And it's never right away. It's never because there's a sign that says, hey, sign up over here. I'm going to teach you how not to follow Jesus and live a really good life. It doesn't look like that. What it looks like is it's just a drift. It's just a slow turn. It's a highlighting one aspect of the gospel, but neglecting the tough part of the gospel. Here's my concern, honestly. And I've been wrestling with this since we've been in 1 Peter. It's the grace element, and I love grace. I think I know how grace works. I think grace leads to godliness. I think that's what Paul teaches Titus. And so grace is everything that we get from God is undeserved, right? We are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. And there was a book written a few years ago, and it was titled Jesus Plus Anything Equals Nothing, right? And so the emphasis in that book is don't add to Christ because he's accomplished everything for you. Good. Now, I'm not critiquing that book. What I'm critiquing is the effect of some of that teaching. I'm not saying it was taught by this guy. I'm saying it's taught in the culture where all I have to do is look to Jesus. I don't have to do anything. I just have to look at Jesus, and I'm going to get saved. I trust in him, and I'm saved. But when we read Peter's saying, yes, you're saved through faith alone in Christ. You've been given everything for life and godliness. But he goes on and he says, but that's going to look like something, right? it's going to affect you in a certain way. Meaning, if you've been saved through faith alone in Christ alone, then that's going to look like you picking up a cross, right? It's going to look like you denying yourself and following him. It's going to look like you supplementing your faith with these qualities. Because when Christ saves us by grace alone, it affects our lives. I have something written on my whiteboard right now, and it's the verse, if you're in my office, it's that verse where it talks about picking up our cross and following Jesus. And then right next to it, I have a question. My question is, do people get excited about that? I get excited about picking up a cross. I get excited about, like, watching people make sacrifices that they don't have to make. And what I get excited about is because I attribute that to the grace of God. The pages don't open up their homes like they do if Christ has not captured their hearts. People don't have kids like you all have kids if Christ has not captured your heart. People don't show up on Sunday morning to set up chairs and set up music and these signs and classrooms if Christ has not captured their heart. They will for a little bit, but they won't do it for years. Those guys in the back have been doing it for years. And it's because Christ has captured their heart. The gospel looks like something. And so that's one of my fears. My other fear is, like, this will be my last one. I'll close with this. But I think when it comes to false teaching, and I don't have this fully clarified yet, but in our culture, it infiltrates the church in such a way where certain doctrines, I'm going to use this one as an example, the doctrine of the local church, I think it's a big deal. And I don't have a time because that's a whole other message here, but the doctrine of the church matters to the way we do life together. And it starts with the gospel. Christ died on the cross to create a people united together to God in faith and one another. And then he joins us together in local context, right? And so what happens, though, is I think there's this teaching that sort of works its way into the church that says the church isn't really that important. You know what I'm talking about? So the church is like, okay, he died for it, but it's really not in that part. You really don't need the church. And by that I mean you really don't need the people sitting next to you. You need them just to sit next to them on Sunday, but you don't really need them in your life. You don't really need to share with them your struggles. You don't really need to be praying for them. You don't really need to be committed to them. And so what it shows up and it looks like is it looks like people not really committed to living life together. And to me, that's a gospel thing. Because Christ died for this. And you can't read the Bible without him talking about community. About what it looks like to live out our faith together. But in the South, I'm speaking from a northerner who has come into the South, because we don't have this culture in the North. And I've been out of it for 20-some years, but ask anybody from the North. They don't have this. They don't have a church on every corner where people show up and they say, yeah, I believe in God. Everybody believes in God here, but not a lot of people are committed to living out their faith together. And so what you have is you have a lot of church hopping, moving from one place to the next, trying to find the next best thing so that they could put their family in here. It's based upon seasons of life sometime where I'm going to give my kids this children's ministry now, and then when they get a little older, they need this sort of high school youth ministry, and then when they're gone, they got to find something that fits them. And so it's seasonal in some way. And to me, that's a doctrinal thing. That's a teaching thing. And somewhere in our culture, that exists. And it infiltrates ourselves. And don't hear what I'm not saying. You can leave the church. People can leave the church. You can move on. There's different seasons for that. I'm talking about a big thing. And I'm not talking just about our church. I'm talking about our culture that we swim in, because people come in and out all the time. And they're moving from here. And I talk to people. And that's just there. And we're just okay with it. And I'm just saying, I'm not okay with it. Christ died for his church. He died so that we could live life together, so that we could walk through messy things together. so that we can experience spiritual transformation. Because he's called us to spend eternity together. So how do we identify false teachers? We pay attention to their teaching. We pay attention to their lives. And we got to recognize that they're in it for themselves. And instead of following them, we follow the one who died for us to save us, who's been raised from the dead, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's reigning and ruling over all this. Church, let us be on guard. Let us pick up our crosses and follow Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be discerning, to pay close attention, Lord, to your word, to have a life in your word. Lord, our ultimate hope is in you, and we ask that you would lead us. God, you would help us to be people who are intentional in our pursuit of knowing truth found in your word. Protect us from false teachers. Give us discernment. Lord, I pray especially for the young folks in this church, Lord, as they're seeking to grow in their faith and make it their own and find themselves in different contexts where lies are just thrown around casually. Lord, that they wouldn't get sucked into that. But God, you would strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, help us this week to honor and glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. As you leave, may you experience the joy of the Lord, and may he pour out his spirit upon you. God bless.